Over 2 billion Christians declare that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty. You are not alone. Over 2.4 billion people are worshiping Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I want to say, welcome, future family. Welcome, future family. Is this your first time you're joining us online or have joined us online? I was so excited. I met somebody that joined us online, came inside, and was with us today. I was super excited about that. I saw people that I haven't seen for probably 15 years that came this morning been to different churches and came back. And I almost teared up. It was so moving. I hugged them. I know, that's a lot. That's a lot for me. I hugged them and I was so excited. Family, that's what we're called to be in Christ. Family, future family. If you're looking for a church home, we would love for you to come and be a part of us. Next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a big fish story from the book of Jonah. And I haven't preached Jonah, I don't believe, in my life. And so I'm really looking forward to it. Jonah, I actually had a bass boat back in the day. And I love fishing. And so this is going to be a great, great time. Today, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John. I've been preaching through the Gospel of John in the Jesus Said series and the Red Letters. But today, we just so happen on Easter be in John 19. If you were with us and celebrated Good Friday at First Methodist, it was a great service. Dan and the worship team did a great job. I so appreciate them in that service. And it was just a time of reflection. It was kind of solemn. It was called a Terebinth service. So if you ever have the time to join us on a Good Friday service, it's a great opportunity to just kind of set your heart for the weekend. But in John 19, Jesus is crucified. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go to Pilate and ask for Jesus' body. That was a big ask. Here was Joseph of Arimathea, really wasn't a disciple of Jesus, and Nicodemus, both wealthy men. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Remember in John 3 that Nicodemus came to the Lord secretly at night to ask Jesus what he was all about. But listen to this. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb, fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy that Jesus would die a criminal's death and be buried like a rich man. In today's idea, that could have been anywhere from $50,000 to $100,000 funeral service with what Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus invested in the Lord. Amazing for someone who had been crucified. And 3 days later, the first to visit the tomb are women. Why were women the first to the tomb? In John 20:18, it tells us Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." Makes all the difference in the world. What was the apostles, what were the disciples' response to this message? I've seen the Lord. Look at verse 19. It says, on that evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why were they meeting behind locked doors? Mary told them earlier, I have seen the Lord. The message of the resurrection's power was missed. They couldn't hear it. Why? Because of their fear. Because of their fear. Is there a reason right now in your life that deafens the message of the resurrection power in your life? And could it be fear? There's this part of this brain that when we emotionally respond in fear and anxiety, that we stop thinking and we can't comprehend the message that is going on. And some of us live in this state of anxiety and fear and stress. And sometimes it's the news. It seems like all we hear is bad news. And on social media, it's the same. And all the fear and the uncertainty right now, economically, there's a lot of that going on. And I've got a question to ask you. Is that keeping you from experiencing the message of resurrection power? Now, good things can distract us from the message of resurrection power as well. Easter celebrations, family events, Easter egg hunts, Easter traditions can all become the focus away from the message of the resurrection power. Yesterday, we had to cancel our Easter egg hunt. I hate canceling anything. Don't ever call me and ask me if we're canceling a service because of snow, because if I can get my four-wheel drive truck out of my shop, man, I'm going to be here. You can join us online. But I hate canceling things. But it was thunderstorming and lightning and the whole nine yards yesterday. And so, and the power was out here, and we had to get the bus barn door open without their automatic door openers, and we couldn't get them open. So we had to unlock them manually. We can do things like that. And so John and I, we went over to Forest Park, and we were there to give away eggs. And you wouldn't believe, we had a lot of people show up, and we would just, you know, pour bags in their Easter baskets and buckets and whatever they had. Some showed up, didn't show up with any bags at all. We just gave them 30, 40 eggs. And you should have saw those kids' faces just light up. It was like Christmas for them. And it was fun. We had 9,000 eggs to get rid of, and we got rid of probably about 1,000 eggs. So John's only got about 8,000 eggs left to get rid of. So if your kids are over at Kid Zone this morning, they'll probably come home with 100 eggs or something. And I got to admit, since we had so many, that I had coffee and I had some candy, and I was on a sugar caffeine high. It was pretty good. I almost got sick, but I had lunch and I was okay. I know you were concerned about me going into sugar shock. But anyway, don't miss the message of the resurrection power in the events of the Easter holiday. We can do that. We can get lost. You see, the disciples are behind locked doors, and Mary tells them she's seen the Lord. And Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus shows up in the room. Now, if I'd been Jesus and I would have materialized in that room, I would have said, "Ta-da!" But what does Jesus say first? What does he say first? "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Why would Jesus show them his wounds? Simply because they saw him die. Jesus knows that they needed evidence to believe. They needed to see it. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you." Jesus will say, "Peace be with you," three times in this passage for a reason. And he goes on in, "And as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus' presence turns their fear to joy. When they realized that Jesus was there, Jesus' presence turned their joy to belief when they saw him. And Jesus is sending them. He's giving them the Holy Spirit. He's breathing on them. Now, I love this passage because nobody can make this up. I love the truth of the gospel. I like it in its raw primary form that we receive. In verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." I don't know. Thomas was probably on a grocery run, or he was probably just tired of being locked inside. He had to go do something. I'm that way. If I have to sit still, I'm not going to be able to do that. I got to go do something. In fact, I might go find something to work on or to do. That's when I'm in my element. When I can focus on something else, I can do it. Thomas might have been there. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I will never believe." And so then Jesus comes back and says, "Hey, Thomas, I'm here." Does that happen? No. There's no immediate resolution in this moment. Thomas is left not believing and skeptical. I want you to know this. Our God is not insecure in our moments of doubt and questioning, in our struggle. He is sovereign in those moments. God is sovereign. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 3:9. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God has his own timetable. He is not on your timetable. He's not on my timetable. He has his own timetable. I like Thomas because he was a skeptic. Do I have any skeptics in the crowd this morning? I am. Do you believe everything you hear? I hope not. I hope you're discerning. Now, I have three primary goals for an Easter sermon. First of all, number one, you're not crazy for believing in a literal bodily resurrection. You're not crazy. Number two, you are crazy for not believing in a literal bodily resurrection. Just want you to know that. And number three, to assure you that it's okay to have some doubts. Thomas did. Jesus doesn't chastise or shame Thomas for having doubts. Do you notice that? He doesn't. Now, if you're tired of life, if you're fearful of life, if you got some doubts or you've been hurt, you're ready for Jesus. Why was the stone rolled away? Was it so that Jesus could get out? I don't think so, because Jesus materialized in that room. The stone didn't need to be rolled away for Jesus. But I believe the stone had to be rolled away so that we could see in. Some of you may be thinking, "I can't come to Jesus because I've got some really legitimate questions and doubts. I don't want to be fooled. There are a lot of religions out there. There are a lot of paths you can take. I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to be fooled." And if I could, you might be saying to yourself, "If I could have some answers to some questions, then I would cross the line of faith." I want you to understand this, that every single path requires faith because nobody has 100% of their questions answered. I've got questions. I've always had questions. If you know me very well, I question stuff all the time. You take a step of faith and your questions get answered gradually, or your questions become less important because of your growth in faith. Understand this, that God isn't going to text us or email us the answers. That's not the way it works. The only way to do this is through an encounter with God, and that is through a relationship with Him. Faith has been defined as when the unexplainable meets the undeniable. You ever have anything in your life that's unexplainable? That is also undeniable. Now get this as we follow along in this passage. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. He wasn't on a grocery run this time. Somehow, he stuck around. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Ta-da!" He didn't say that. He said, "Peace be with you." And then Jesus turns and looks at Thomas dead in the eye. And he says, "Put your fingers here. See my hands and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And how is Thomas known throughout Christendom for all eternity as Doubting Thomas? That's a bad rap, don't you think? Poor Thomas. Now, I have a life group, small group, and if you're not in a Sunday school class or a small group, I'd encourage you to get into a class, or I mean, in a class or into a life group. But we're in the book of Joshua, and there's this lady in Joshua that saves her family that lived in Jericho, and her name was Rahab the prostitute or harlot. And all throughout Christendom forever, she is known as Rahab the harlot. Thomas the doubter, Doubting Thomas. I think Thomas gets a bad rap because he's not known for his courage, because he's the one that said, let's go to Jerusalem and die with Jesus. And I believe he meant it. It wasn't sarcastic. I've always taken it as sarcasm. I believe that he wanted to go and die with Jesus. But Thomas was a realist. He had legitimate questions. You guys are nuts. I don't trust you. You fool around a lot. You disciples. I don't know whether I believe you. I think you might have had a group hallucination or something. I don't know what you were smoking. I have to see it myself. Why? Because he saw Jesus die. And when he saw it, he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas didn't hesitate. He didn't ponder. He didn't think about it. And Jesus, in the moment, wasn't thinking just about Thomas. He was thinking about you. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You are blessed having not seen. Jesus is acknowledging the challenge of belief. There's a blessing for you by choosing to put your trust in Jesus without seeing. It is not blind faith. There is good reason to believe that this happened. Christianity is not based on a story, a feeling, a philosophy, or a set of beliefs. Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. It either happened or it didn't. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus was witnessed by over 500 people, according to 1 Corinthians 15. All the apostles except John, the apostle, died for their faith. Peter was crucified upside down for it. Matthew was burned at the stake for it. James was run through with a sword for it. They believed it. People don't die for something they know is a lie. They don't. Now, you might have an objection. People die for stuff that's not true all the time. And I would agree. People will die for something that's not true if they think it's true, but no one will die for something that they know is undeniably false. So why would they make it up? They all died proclaiming that Jesus has resurrected. Now, I don't know about you, but if you have any siblings, I have two brothers and a sister. And if I sat down with one of my brothers at lunchtime one day, and he would say to me, you know, Chris, I've had some things going on in my life, and you know what? I think I'm the savior of the world. And I would smack him upside the head. I would. I mean, that's the kind of relationship we have. If I'd say that to him, he'd smack me upside the head. But James, the brother of Jesus, believed. He did. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, I am the only one who paid the debt that you owe in full. I'm the only one who put death to death. That's why I am the way. That's why I am the truth. That's why I'm the only way to God. Satan knows that well over 90% of the human population believe in some sort of God. And the founders of every other faith are buried in the ground. For example, in the temple of the tooth, I'm not making this up, there's a temple of the tooth in Sri Lanka, and Buddha's tooth is buried in that temple, and they go and worship there. The tomb of Confucius in China, his body is there. The mosque of the Prophet Muhammad in Medina, his body is there. Now, there are two locations where they think Jesus may have been buried. One is the Garden Tomb, and it's kind of picturesque. I was there a couple years ago. It's picturesque. It's the way we would envision kind of a garden place. And then there's the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and I've been there as well, and it's a big cathedral, and it's dark, and it's kind of smoky. And there's all kinds of stuff around it. And there's this spot where they think Jesus was crucified. Then there's the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem that I also think maybe Jesus was crucified, as well as where Isaac was sacrificed. And that's where the Muslims have their temple. I want you to get this and understand this. But both those areas, Church of the Holy Sepulchre and the Garden Tomb, were both empty. Jesus is saying he's the only way. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. What Paul is saying here is this. Christianity is based on the resurrection. That's why Easter is so important. It either happened or it didn't happen. There's no middle ground. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. 2,000 years have come and gone, and we're still talking about Jesus. Jesus has changed the world. Jesus split history into two parts, B.C. and A.D. Can Jesus change you? You might ask, what does he need to change about me? What do I need for a new life for? That's a problem. A lot of people don't think they need a new life. Two truths. We live in a broken, fallen world. And number two, and this is a hard one, you and I are to blame. And the problem is we would rather call ourselves mistakers rather than sinners. Jesus died for sinners. I have some friends that I have to convince every once in a while that they're sinners. They think they're pretty good. I don't think they're very good. I know I'm not very good, and I have to remind them I'm a sinner saved by grace. Good Friday occurred because I'm a sinner, not because I'm a mistaker. Jesus had to be crucified. And understand this, we are not the victims. We are the villains. And that's hard to take. Let that soak in. God is holy, so a payment for sin had to be paid. It had to be made. God is also loving, so he made that payment himself. No one else could. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul goes on in that passage and he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. The resurrection power didn't just happen to Jesus only, it happened to Jesus first. We don't just celebrate Easter for Easter's sake, you can experience the resurrection power today. Jesus has done everything necessary for you to be accepted and changed and forgiven. You just have to receive it. Confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of the life, of your life, is the first step. To be baptized, to be immersed in Him, is so important in that new life. To be born again, as Jesus said in John chapter 3. To confess Him as Lord, but live for Him for the rest of your life as a disciple. So very important. We're going to have an invitation this morning. I hope you would make a decision to take that next step in your life to follow Jesus. Will you please stand as I pray? Eternal God and Father, we are thankful for You're a great and holy God. And I'm thankful, we're thankful, that You're a loving God that paid the price for our sin, that we might know You through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father, today we celebrate Him as Lord and Savior of our lives. And Father, we pray for those that need to confess Him as Lord and Savior, that they would. For those of us that are skeptical or struggling in our faith, Father, I pray Your Spirit's encouragement, your Spirit's comfort. As Jesus said to the apostles, peace be with you, that Your peace would fall on them, that they would know Your presence, and that through these struggles, through these times, that their faith would grow and that would be nurtured by You and You alone. And Father, we give You all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.